Good morning. I will be reading to you Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing its faith itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Who, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other.
Thanks, Rainier, for reading our scripture for us this morning. Well, as you know, it is July 4th, the 4th of July. Some people refer to this day as Independence Day. This is a time when many in our culture would celebrate the independence and the freedom of our nation. However you do or do not mark this particular day, we thought it would be appropriate on this Sunday for us as a church to celebrate not the independence of any particular nation state, but rather the dependence that all of us have on God. And for us to think together this morning, not the freedom that any country provides, but the ultimate freedom, the true freedom that we experience in Christ Jesus. So that's our game plan today. We're kind of playing off the holiday a little bit, but we're taking this in a distinctly Christian direction, our dependence on God and the freedom that we experience in Christ. So to help us think about those concepts, we're going to look at this passage that you just heard from Galatians chapter 5. It's a wonderful passage on biblical freedom. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to take it out and follow along. Galatians chapter 5. Here's what we read starting in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. All right, so there is a ton right there just in those few. We could spend a whole lot of time just on those few verses. All right, so Paul begins with this declaration. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And that verse, that phrase, that really is in many ways kind of a summary statement of this entire passage. That's what Galatians 5 is about. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. In fact, that is not only a summary statement of this particular passage, I think that's a pretty good summary statement of the entire book of Galatians. If you read Galatians, that really is what Galatians is about, the freedom we have in Christ. In fact, I would argue, not only is that a good summary statement of this passage, not only is it a good summary statement of the book of Galatians, I think that's a pretty good summary statement of the entire gospel, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the gospel, the good news that we have been set free by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So that's what this passage is about. And then Paul goes on in this passage and he identifies three ways that Christ sets us free. So I want us to just consider these three ways that Christ sets us free. He continues, he says, "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So the word "again" there is important. Evidently, the Galatians, they had been burdened by a yoke of slavery before, a kind of spiritual slavery. Then they had been set free. And now, Paul says, they are in danger of being burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So the question becomes, when you read this text, what's he talking about? What were they initially burdened by? How were they set free? And what are they in danger of being burdened by again? What's Paul talking about? Well, we know from earlier in the letter that they were originally enslaved by their own corruption and wickedness. The Galatians, like every single one of us, were prisoners to their sinful nature. And this slavery to sin prevented them from living what the Bible calls the life that is truly life. Their sin prevented that, just like our sin prevents that. So that is what they were originally enslaved by. But the Apostle Paul comes to the region of Galatia, he preaches the gospel, and the Galatians, they place their faith in Christ. They're set free from the bondage of their former way of life. They are no longer bound by sin, but are free to experience the abundant life Jesus offers. This is why later in the passage, Paul says, "You were running a good race. You were on a good path. You had been enslaved, you've now been set free." And I think for many of us, when we talk about the freedom that Christ offers, when we talk about the freedom of the gospel, this is sort of the default way that we tend to think about freedom in Christ. Right? We are set free from sin, ungodly behavior, ungodly attitudes, wickedness. And on this Independence Day, I would want to say yes and amen to that. That is absolutely part of the gospel message. That's part of how we are set free by Christ. As we'll see, though, that's not the full story. That's not the only way that Jesus sets us free. So again, notice what Paul says. He says they were enslaved, then they'd been set free, and now they're in danger of being enslaved again. And interestingly, the thing that threatens to enslave them this time is something different than what enslaved them before. So notice verse 2. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So this idea of circumcision comes up. What is the deal there? Some of you will probably know this, but just a quick recap. At that time, there was essentially a disagreement about what it meant to follow Jesus. How do you faithfully follow Jesus? There were essentially two schools of thought. Okay, the first one was advocated by Paul. Paul came to the region of Galatia, and his teaching was, you are saved by faith in and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, period. Okay? Which means that adherence to the Old Testament law, including things like circumcision, those things are not essential or necessary for saving faith. You're saved by faith in Christ. That's one school of thought. The other school of thought, also advocated by some other believers. So some other believers came along and they said, well, yeah, of course faith in Jesus matters, but how do you think we demonstrate our faith? How do we live out our faith? Well, we live out our faith through obedience. And so all of the Old Testament commandments, including things like circumcision, that's part of the deal. That's how you express faith in Jesus, is through obedience, adherence to the Old Testament commands. Right? So there are these two schools of thought there. The Galatians are caught in the middle. They're trying to figure out what to do. What does true faithfulness to Christ look like? And into that context, the Apostle Paul speaks here again. In verse 2, Paul makes it clear there is no middle ground in this debate. Right? Like, sometimes compromise is a virtue. And we see that in Paul's writings. Sometimes in Paul's writings, he's very willing to compromise on secondary matters. Like, sometimes the most faithful thing to do in the midst of debates is to get away from either extreme, find a third way. Compromise is a faithful biblical approach sometimes. This is not one of those times, according to Paul. Paul says, in this case, there is no compromise. You can't have it both. You've got to pick a side. Are we saved by faith in and the faithfulness of Christ, or are we saved through religious performance? Right? That's what circumcision would have represented at that time, sort of religious performance. And Paul says, come on, if you are trying to be saved through religious performance, in addition to your faith in Christ, well, then your faith in Christ becomes worthless. You can't have it both ways. That's why he says, if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you try to do this through religious performance, Christ is of no value to you at all. In other words, they are in danger of being enslaved again, this time, not by paganism like before, but rather by religious legalism. They're trying to prove their loyalty to Christ through outward behavior. And so the danger that Paul is speaking to, the danger for the Galatians in this case, isn't that they are abandoning their faith in Christ and going back to a former lifestyle. Right? Some people in our day, we use this term like backsliding. Right? Backsliding into a sinful lifestyle. That's not the Galatians' issue here. The issue for them is not a lack of Christian faith. The issue is a distorted Christian faith that focuses more on external behavior than it does internal transformation. Right? They are at risk of becoming caught up in a bunch of religious performance. How do they look on the outside? What do other religious people think about them rather than trusting in the grace of God? And Paul's word is, do not become enslaved again. You used to be slaves to paganism. Now you're at risk of becoming enslaved to moralism. It is the other end of the spectrum, but it is just as dangerous. He says, you can be enslaved by self-righteous religiosity just as much as you can be enslaved by wickedness, right? They're both sinful. They're both forms of spiritual slavery. They're both poisonous to following Jesus, and they're both opposed to the freedom we have in Christ. And I think that's a good caution for us today, especially those of us inside the church. Right? The issue for us, obviously, is not circumcision like it was for the Galatians. But I do think we sometimes have a tendency to focus more on external behavior than we do internal transformation. And like the Galatians, I do think we sometimes struggle with thinking that we can, like, earn our way into God's grace through moral living. Or that other people are going to earn their way out of God's grace through immoral living. I think that's real in our context. Or, like the Galatians, I do think we sometimes struggle with picking out certain issues as a litmus test, right? We elevate certain issues. Because for them, like, circumcision, that was one of hundreds of laws, but they picked that one out. They elevated it, and they made that the litmus test for who was really faithful. I'm glad we never do that in our society, right? I do think we struggle with that. We pick out certain issues. We elevate it. We make it the litmus test. And where you stand on that issue becomes the deciding factor of whether you're in or whether you're out. Whether you're really serious about your faith or whether you're not. Whether you're on our Christian team or on the bad Christian team. Again, man, the issue for us isn't circumcision, but I think Paul's warning to the Galatians rings true for us here today as well. He says, do not become so preoccupied with keeping a list of religious rules that you neglect the grace of God. Don't become so consumed conforming to the external expectations of others that you forget the freedom you have in Christ. Don't become so legalistic about your own moralism and virtuous lifestyle that you forget the profound truth that our righteousness comes through faith, not anything we say or do, right? Because the pushback here is, right, is like, well, yeah, we shouldn't make certain issues litmus tests, but, I mean, we've got to have some gauge for who's good and who's not, who's in and who's out. None of us, none of you, not me, none of us is worthy or earns our right or is living in such a way that we deserve the grace of God. Righteousness comes not by living really well on the certain issues that are cultural, you know, culture wars in our society. And if you're on the right side of the culture war, then you're good. That's not how righteousness comes. Righteousness comes by faith. In other words, we are set free not just from sin and wickedness. We are also set free from legalism and religious performance, which is its own form of sin and slavery. So on this Independence Day, I would want us to celebrate the freedom we have in both of those areas. And in this third area too. I think there's another way that we are set free by Christ. In this third area, it is just as central to the gospel, just as central to our faith as the first two. Look at the end of verse 6, and then verses 13 and 14. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, you were called to be free. Freedom is at the heart of the gospel. But our freedom is not just for ourselves. Freedom doesn't give you license to live any way you want. That's not what biblical freedom means. Biblical freedom is not just for our own sake. It is given for a purpose so that we can serve others in love. That's the third way that Christ sets us free. Right? So we are freed from certain things. We're also freed to something as well. Right? The gospel is freedom from sin and wickedness. Freedom from legalism and religious performance. The gospel is also freedom to serve others in love. That's what we're called to do. That's when we are most free. I heard a story a few years back, and I shared this recently in another setting. I'll share it here as well. It's a story about the famed cultural anthropologist Margaret Mead. Margaret Mead was asked one time by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. Dr. Mead actually grew up in this area. She went on to earn a PhD in cultural anthropology from Columbia University. She served as the president of the American Association for the Advancement of Science. She was instrumental in founding and chairing multiple anthropology departments at different colleges and universities. She is, you know, an expert at the top of the field in cultural anthropology. And so she is asked on this occasion, her opinion as an expert, what is the first sign of civilization in a society? The student was expecting her to say something about like clay pots or fishing hooks or grinding stones, some like tangible evidence of advancement. Instead, here's what she said. She said the first sign of civilization in a culture is a femur that has been broken and then healed. Femur is like the thigh bone. She went on to explain that in the animal kingdom, if you break your femur, if you break your leg, that's like a death sentence. Because if you have a broken leg, it means you can't run from danger, you can't get to the river for water, you can't hunt for food. If you have a broken leg, you are essentially just meat for prowling beasts. You know, basically, in the wild, if you break your leg, nobody survives that long enough for the leg to heal and to recover. And so a broken femur, which has healed, is evidence that somebody else cared for the fallen, despite no obvious benefit to themselves. Somebody bound up the wound, somebody carried them to safety, somebody nursed them through their recovery. And Dr. Mead ended the answer by saying this: helping someone else through difficulty, this is where civilization begins. We are at our best as humans when we serve others. So be civilized. Serve. Love that. And I would just add, we are not only at our best when we serve others, but we actually experience the most freedom, the most purpose, the most joy, the most meaning in our own lives when we serve others, particularly those who are hurting. This is why over and over, Scripture repeatedly calls us as an expression of our faith, as a part of the gospel, to serve others in love, where there is injustice, where there is oppression, where there is inequality. We use our gifts, our voice, our power to do something about it in the name of Jesus. And so on this Independence Day, I would remind us and invite us to embrace this part of our freedom as well. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not use your freedom to simply serve yourself, but rather use your freedom to serve others in love. According to Scripture, that is the only thing that counts. Incidentally, this is why at the beginning of the service, when Pastor Larry was opening our time together and talking about communion, he invited us to consider whether we are at peace with God and with one another. Right? Our faith is not just about being right with God. Of course, that's part of it. Right? Our faith is about being freed from sin and wickedness. Our faith is about freedom from legalism and religious performance. That sort of vertical dimension to our faith, that's absolutely part of it. But that's not it. There's also a horizontal element to our faith. How are we living? Are we in right relationship with those around us? Are we serving others in love? This is central to how we understand faith. And so we're going to share communion together this morning as a way of celebrating the new life that we have in Christ. New life that I would suggest looks like all three of these things. We can have that new life. We can experience biblical freedom because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We remember that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with his closest friends and followers. He had spent his entire life proclaiming the abundant life that is available with God, and he was now about to demonstrate how that was possible. He was about to give his life as a sacrifice for many. We're told that he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And year after year, decade after decade, century after century, followers of Jesus have done just that, celebrated this meal as a way of remembering and as a way of recommitting to live in this kind of freedom. I invite you to take the fellowship cup right now. If you did not grab one of these fellowship cups on the way in, the ushers are happy to pass them to you now. Just slip your hand up if you need one of these fellowship cups. When you have your fellowship cup, I invite you to open the top and take out the bread. Don't eat it yet. We'll all eat it together. There are two different sides, and so the top side has the bread, and then later we'll do the bottom side with the juice. When you've got it, peel that top off, and I want to invite you to hold the bread in your hand. Friends, on this Independence Day, we declare our dependence on God. That's what this is. This is an act of remembrance. This is also an act of dependence. This is the body of Christ, broken for you, so you could be set free from a life of sin and wickedness. This is the body of Christ, broken for you, so you can be set free from a life of legalism and religious performance. This is the body of Christ broken for you, so you can be free to serve others in love. It's the only thing that counts. When you're ready, I invite you to take and eat, and then we'll spend a moment reflecting on the freedom we have in Christ. Thank you.
And the scriptures tell us that in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he offered it to his disciples. Drink from this, all of you, it says in 1 Corinthians 11. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One of the reasons we celebrate communion is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is one of the ways we proclaim our allegiance to Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again, so that we may have abundant life both now and forevermore. I invite us to pray. Lord God, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for the gift of communion, and we thank you for the person and work of Jesus. We are in awe of your gracious sacrifice, and we join with creation in praising you for giving life, hope, and joy. Bless us now as we receive this cup in remembrance of Jesus, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your fellowship cup and peel off the other side and hold it for just a minute. We will partake together of the juice. This is a symbol of the blood of Christ that was shed for our sin. Let us remember the one who shed his blood for us. And as we partake, we proclaim our allegiance to Jesus.